Well, thank you, men, for helping out with that. Today we talk about our fifth I Am statement in the series of seven, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. A lot of you know this story. Jesus raises the dead man Lazarus. It's a famous miracle. It's a sign revealing that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Of course, it's not the first. John's Gospel is full of records of signs just like this, all pointing to the truth about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the soon coming King who would redeem his people and reign forever on David's throne. There's also a transition happening here. We are growing closer and closer to the festival of Passover, and with it, the death of Jesus. This will be one of the last miracles Jesus performs before his own death. This is when Jesus raises a dead man right out of the grave, right before his own death. And just as before, John writes with a purpose. We can read it in John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why we have the story of Lazarus written here in John. So that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. Let me spoil something here real quick. That life in his name is exactly what chapter 11 is all about. And it's the whole point of this message. This is going to seem like a story about death, but nothing could be further from the truth. This is a story about life, the life we gain in his name. We pick up our narrative in verse 1, and we find that Jesus is given disturbing news, John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Martha and Mary are friends of Jesus, and we find a few stories, including them, in our records of the gospel. They also live with their brother in the village Bethany, and Lazarus, their brother, is a good friend of Jesus. We don't have any idea concerning the nature of his sickness, except that it's bad enough for Martha and Mary to send for Jesus. We know that it's at least a tense moment for them. But Jesus doesn't jump up and go to Bethany immediately. No. In verse 4 we read, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus right here tells the ending of the story at the big beginning. At the start, he says the end. That this whole thing, this sickness, ends in him being glorified. And that's not just this story, by the way, my friends. The whole Bible ends there as well. This world will end there too, and our stories as well, and Jesus being glorified. In verse 5, we read that, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that they were sick, that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So wait, he waits two more days before he goes. And then he says, let's go into Judea again. That doesn't seem very urgent. Not on the face of it. We know that Jesus is merciful and kind and loving and heals people inside and out everywhere he goes. So what is up with this story? How does this glorify him? I want you to hold that thought. In verse 7 we read, then after this he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going to go there again? There's a lot of people in Jerusalem who aren't big fans of Jesus. No, they seriously hate him. They tried to stone him, literally tried to throw rocks on him until he died. So the disciples aren't super excited about following him near there. Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they're kind of nervous about going with him. But Jesus is not afraid at all. In verse 9 we read, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Now, Jesus is talking and speaking, and everything he's saying is kind of going over everyone's heads around him. First, he talks about hours in a day, and we can actually grab a lot of stuff from there, but I'd much rather focus on what he says in verse 15 when he says why he was not there earlier to save Lazarus, that he's actually glad that he was not there. He said that you may believe, and this should sound pretty familiar. Remember John 20:31, the verse that we still have up? "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So why does Jesus delay? Why is he glad that he's not there to save Lazarus? That the people around him, the people in Bethany, and us reading this right now, by the way, may believe, and by believing have life in his name. What Jesus is doing, is about to do in Bethany, is bringing life. But the disciples don't grasp this yet. In verse 16 we read, "Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" It's funny. The disciples thought they were going to follow Jesus into death, but Jesus was leading them into life. We pick up the narrative as he arrives in verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he," Lazarus, "had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." So Jesus arrives, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, which, by the way, would mean if Jesus had left immediately after he got the message that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus would still be dead when Jesus got there. And there's also another thing we're told here, that there was a lot of Jews, a lot of people mourning with Martha and Mary around this house. This is important because a lot of people are about to see the miracle Jesus is going to perform. Verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you.'" So Martha meets Jesus as he's coming into town, and she tells him, "If you had been here, if only you had been here, my dear brother Lazarus would not be dead right now." But Martha has not lost faith. Verse 22, we read, said, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Martha hasn't lost hope in Jesus. But she has no idea what's about to happen. Now Jesus responds by mentioning the resurrection to her, saying in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Now her response here matters a lot. We can imagine that Martha is likely speaking to Jesus in tears. Her brother is dead and decomposing at this point. Whatever traces of life in his body left him 4 days ago. She's experiencing terrible pain and sorrow. The sting of loss is still so fresh for Martha. And it's here in this broken and fractured moment of weeping that we see something incredible in her response. Verse 24. "Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" What does this mean? What is this resurrection? We can see that Martha firmly believed it. Even now, she doesn't think her brother will rise again. No, she says she knows her brother will rise again on the last day. To be blunt, this isn't just Martha's hope. This is the Jewish hope, and it's also the Christian hope. Let me say it again. The resurrection is our hope. And here's the thing. Jesus and Martha and all of Scripture, when you see resurrection, it does not mean resuscitation. Let me make this different. We see resuscitation all over the world, in TV and movies and in hospitals, everywhere, right? Someone's heart will stop beating and they'll perform CPR on them, or they'll get those electrical pads on them and say clear, and boom, they're back to life and their heart's beating again. That's resuscitation. It's got a very narrow window for us to be able to perform it, but it happens, and that's resuscitation. Now, of course, I'll give you a bit of a spoiler. Jesus doesn't have a small window when he brings someone back from the dead. No, he doesn't have a time period. But, nonetheless, this miracle we're about to see is, it's resuscitation, not resurrection. Here, watch. Jump down to verse 38 with me. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, Lazarus, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe..." Again, "that they may believe that you have sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died, Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This is kind of mind-blowing. Lazarus comes out like a mummy, right, all wrapped up, but he's not like a zombie. I like that, right? Lazarus is living, though. His body should be oozing and decomposing and white, and his pupils should be completely black, but it doesn't happen. No, he's living and breathing just like you and me. Only the Messiah could do this. This is way beyond that narrow window. And many of the Jews that are there, that giant group of people who are mourning with Martha and Mary, they see this and they instantaneously glorify God and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Many people believe in him and have life in his name this day. But the thing about Lazarus and every other person who had been raised from the dead before Jesus is that he was still resuscitated. It was not resurrection. And you might say, "Well, Sam, how come this is not resurrection? Lazarus is 4 days dead, and he comes back from that, doesn't he? His corpse was stinking and oozing. That qualifies as resuscitation, but it looks a lot like resurrection, right?" No, it doesn't. The resurrection we see in Scripture is so much more than that. And we have exactly one example of resurrection. I bet you can guess who it is. Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to what Paul says about it. Romans 6, verse 9. "We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." See, this is the major difference between resuscitation, which we see all the time, and resurrection, which we have only seen in Jesus Christ. Is that Jesus never dies again. Everyone who was resuscitated, right? Lazarus, he comes right out of the tomb, walks straight out on his own 2 feet. But Lazarus will still die in 20 or 30 years. We're not sure, but we know it happens. And it is so with everyone else but Jesus. He physically, in body, lives still. Death has no grasp on Jesus. We spend so much time on the death of Jesus and how important that was, we sometimes forget that after 3 days the tomb was empty, and it is still empty. Jesus is risen. And that means so much. Romans 6:5 says that, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, this is a profound and incredible statement. The resurrection of Jesus is not a singular event. His resurrection spreads. It's infectious to everyone who believes in his name. And everything is bound up in this. In the Jewish world, there was a great divide over whether or not The prophecies about the Messiah and the resurrection were true. This decided everything you did on a daily basis. Were you part of the anti-resurrection party or the resurrection party? Two parties we see in scriptures, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who had a great divide on it. In fact, one time when Paul is in court, he says, oh, I'm on trial for resurrection, and he hangs the entire court because they're divided on this subject. But God spoke into this divide, ended this divide, sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and resurrected him straight out of this, ending the argument. And this is part of the good news, part of the gospel. This is part of the kingdom of God, and it is our hope. And it shouldn't surprise you. Listen to what Jesus said about the resurrection in John 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus says, don't be surprised. There's two resurrections. First, for those only who hear his voice. Right? So the first includes only those who hear his voice unto life, and the second is all the rest, unto condemnation. Everyone will be resurrected, and this is weird, it's counterintuitive, it goes against everything we think as humans, that, you know, when people die, they're dead, they're not coming back. Jesus says otherwise. Everyone will be resurrected. And those who were raised in the second resurrection, they're not in Christ. They're not part of that first one. And they will not experience the eternal life that Jesus brings. They'll experience condemnation and wrath forever. And this is the teaching of Jesus on the subject. And this clears up what Martha said earlier. Remember, we're going to jump back to verse 24. Before he raises Lazarus from the dead, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha has this hope for Lazarus, that he will be raised on the last day, transformed into a resurrection like Christ's, with the same body, but yet made new. So this is Martha's hope. With that in mind, let's read what Jesus says next. This is our I am statement. This is our focal point. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, there's our I am statement. And he says, this is important, I am the resurrection and life. You see, we don't automatically connect these dots here. But the Jewish belief was that without resurrection, there is no life. See, this is their logic, okay? So, if someone dies, and their soul goes to some afterlife after they die, they're still dead. Those souls are souls of dead people, right? That was their logic. That was how they thought. So Jesus is picking up on this way of thinking, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am both. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We read two verses later in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we of all men are the most pitiable. Paul makes it clear, there is no life without the resurrection. Christianity is pointless without this. If the tomb is not empty, then we are dead people walking still. But the tomb is empty. And as Christians, this is what we live for, because it changes everything, and not just our bodies in the future. No, no, no. Romans 6:4 reads, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Then verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Paul tells us to walk in the newness of life currently, and to consider ourselves already having died with Christ. That we consider ourselves already alive from the dead, currently. The teaching is that those who live in Christ, those who believe in his name, no longer live as slaves to sin. No, no, no. Being in Christ frees them of that, because they are now alive in him, and they don't live like the dead people do. In Galatians, Paul tells us again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul considers himself crucified with Christ, as should we. That it is no longer his life, no longer our lives, but Christ's life. And now we live by faith. And that's actually a really important phrase. Living by faith is defined, in the Old Testament. I love the ESV's translation of Ezekiel 18:9, which talks about a righteous man saying that he walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. Habakkuk 2:4 repeats this. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Let me sum this up real quick. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that pierces every part of those who believe in him, not only in the future, but also currently, so that we now walk in the newness of his life, resurrected out of the death of our sinfulness, living by faith and faithfulness to his commands and statutes. That is the Christian life. We are being made new by him every day. And not just us. See, there's something really interesting about the death of Jesus. He dies during Passover, right? We've heard of Passover many times, but he's not resurrected on Passover. Let me explain. We've got Passover, and that lasts 7 days, okay? Sometimes eight, depending how far you are from Jerusalem. Then you have 49 days, and on day number 50, you celebrate Pentecost. And there's 49 days in between. And those 49 days are called the counting of Omar, which is all about counting and watching the new harvest grow. And that very first day of the 49, right, the day after Passover ends, which, by the way, is the day Jesus is resurrected on, is when the very first grain, the first fruit of the crop, is harvested and sacrificed to God. It represents the beginning of the new harvest. And then Pentecost, after the 49 days have passed, this was a day they celebrated the full harvest. The full fruit has come into fruition to the land. Right? So, 2 points. Beginning, first fruits. First fruit of the land. 50 days passed, right? 49 days passed. On day number 50, they celebrate the rest of the fruit that has finished growing. Jesus was resurrected on first fruits. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. That's already happened. But Pentecost, what it represents, is still coming. It's still happening. The full fruits of the resurrection. And that also includes us, who believe in his name, to be resurrected on the last day. But also the whole world. Not in people, but physically our planet. Listen to what Romans 8:22 and 23 says. "For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit." Even we ourselves grow within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. So we're being changed and growing ever closer to the resurrection. And so is the whole of creation. Our world itself will be made new, transformed. It will go through resurrection. This is the kingdom of God and the world to come that He is bringing. Jesus will redeem everything. So we wait in earnest, knowing that the first fruit has begun. This is why you hear Paul and James talk about that we are the first fruits, that we are the growing of the harvest as it comes closer and closer, as the kingdom is something we can almost see is coming ever sooner. And that's a lot of stuff. And I hope that I kept all of you while I was saying this, but this is just the basic teaching on the resurrection. We saw that Lazarus was resuscitated by Jesus, a miracle that no one else could do, proving that He is the Messiah, the one that would come and that is still to come, who would rise again and bring resurrection life to all those who believe in His name. We should glory in His name for that. Not because Lazarus was resurrected, but because Jesus is the resurrection. Let's take some application from this. Let's internalize it and apply it to our lives. First and foremost, choose life. I encourage you, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, choose Him now. He is the way. He is the life. And He is the only way. You will either choose to follow Jesus and be given eternal life in His name, made new now and then, completely changed inside and out forever, or you will be hopelessly under the condemnation and wrath that you deserve for your sinfulness. Please, you have two options, life and death. I beg you, choose life. Secondly, I want to encourage you to live spiritually. Let's join Paul. Let's be like Paul and live according to God's commands and not in the rebellion of our own sin. Let's actually open our Bibles and do what God has clearly commanded us to do. Let's live by faith, faithfulness to His commands and His statutes, living and bringing that kingdom today, not just then, but now. And lastly, I want to encourage you to live physically. This one is one that we kind of don't really think about a lot. And it's weird. The resurrection and the life of Jesus implies that we should take care of our own physical bodies. That's a weird one. Well, of course, we don't have complete control over everything that happens to our bodies. There's some things we just don't control. But we know that this is the body that our Lord will resurrect us in. This is the body that will be transformed into something new and holy. So it's holy and sacred for us. It's not ours. It's His. It's His temple. It's the beginning of His resurrection. So let's treat it and take care of it well, not spoiling it. So the resurrection applies to your spiritual walk in your Bible, but it also applies to what you put in your mouth. How you treat the image of God, how you treat the body that He will resurrect. Let's pray.